Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Revolution Radio. This is Dr. Kate and everyone else live from wherever they are, but I'm in the desert here, and it's, let's see, 102 degrees right now, cooling down. Anyway, good evening, Terry, Duane.
Good evening.
Thank you for making it this evening. And we hope Red will be on. But I'd like to ask Terry if you wouldn't mind opening this session with a prayer.
I'd be glad to.
Thank you.
Our Father in heaven, we just are so grateful for giving us a chance at this life and especially at eternal life with you. We acknowledge you as the one and only true God, the creator of everything in this universe. We acknowledge your Son as our Savior. And we ask you to fill us with your Spirit this night. We ask that the listeners tonight will be uplifted from this talk. And we're hopeful, Father, that we will do and say the things that you want us to say and do, not our will, but your will. And we just ask you to go before us and guide us and help us to bring forth a message that's meaningful. I'm thankful for Dr. Kate in this show and thankful for my friends Dwayne and Red. And I just, I'm humbled so much by the way that you use us, in spite of our humanness, in spite of our frailties, in spite of our stubbornness and our pride, and you can still make good use of us. And for that, it adds so much excitement to this life to know that you can make good out of even bad. And we say all of these things in the name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Amen. That was very nice. Thank you. Rightfully praising and invoking, and very funny there about using us in spite of us. That's very funny.
Well, God does have his sense of humor, doesn't he?
He sure does.
He created me. That's a positive confirmation right there.
It really is. It really is. Well,
see, I think that statement's proof that Dwayne is a discerning person.
I love it.
Well, welcome everybody out there, and welcome you too. Apologize for the last minute invitation, but you know, I've been actually trying to write this post on discernment for days, and I decided it would just be really great if we could have a discussion about it. And because I think it's something that's really necessary. And, you know, we had talked a couple of weeks ago about trying to really get the message out. And so I'm very grateful that you're here this evening to start this out. We had last week, Terry and I had a little bit of discussion. Terry was there for about the last minute of it, but I started this discussion on discernment mainly as a shifting into a deeper understanding of what we are dealing with. You know, and I'm pulling from different conversations I've had with people, some of whom have said we don't recognize even that Satan is our enemy. We don't see those kinds of things. And that I thought that our discussion tonight might help refine this post and also move forward our intent to get the word out. And we can call it whatever we want, but it's really an important historic time for discernment. So I hope you agree with that. And I'd like to just start with a couple of things as an introduction. Does that work?
Hey, it's your show.
Thank you. All right. Okay. So, you know, in the blog, in all of our history, you, Dwayne, you know, Terry, Dwayne, Red certainly has been at it longer than we have, in really understanding what is going on right now. But this is, we've come to see that it's a pretty deep discussion of what we face. We've documented all the crises on the surface. We've traced them back down to, you know, the Bilderbergers and traced them further back down to the protocols of Zion and or the learned elders of Zion and various other things. But we've also understood that on a spiritual level, we've traced them right back to Satan. And Satan is alive and here. And given all the signs that I know, Dwayne, you have been focusing on, we seem to be at that time in the Bible known as Revelation. And there are lots of signs, and that's not exactly what I want to talk about, except that the one sign that comes out to me is the Bible is warning us. God has warned us that and shown us and spoken to us that this is the time right now when deception is going to be sent intentionally. Not only is there Satan's deception there, but some people will be deceived because they love not the truth, as Red would say. Hang on a second, let me make sure that he's not there. Anyway, maybe he's listening tonight. If you are, Red, that's just terrific. And this is an attempt to also, you know, Red has been talking about the need for getting this message out in a long way. So anyway, we have looked at every angle, Constitution, money, New World Order, institutions, false theologies, the false teachings, and now many of us are waking up to this being a spiritual battle. And from Ephesians 6, quote, "For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Ephesians goes on further, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And I think that part of that armor is discernment. Now, maybe you all know more about discernment as a spiritual gift, which I know it is, for some people can see, at least on the scriptural realm, within the Bible, within God. Then there's the sort of mechanical discerning among, you know, communists and, you know, Fabians and you know, socialists and fascists and, you know, whatever else we have going on. There's that surface level. All of us, I think, need to have both levels of, and what I'm proposing that we talk about is having both levels of discernment. And discernment is really being able to distinguish between good and evil. And, you know, what is of God and what is not of God. So with that, I believe that as we move forward, there is our personal strategy of being saved, of saving, you know, of aligning ourselves with God. And Duane, forgive me for hurting your ears without the exact right word, but I'm getting there. And but our strategy depends also on how we see what is going on. Now, the reason I started on this discernment piece is every day on the email, I know you all get this, there's this latest executive order, and then there's this latest troop movement, and then there's this latest court case, and then latest gang assault, and so forth and so on. And all of these things pull in directions, and they, in my view, they're all part of the same thing. So if you are engaged and active now, how does your discernment of things affect how you act? And that can be both on a personal level and also implementing who you are. So really is, how do we discern what's going on right now, and in what framework are we operating? How do you discern? So a few ground rules, or not ground rules, but just basic assumptions. Right now, of course, we can define Satan really as lies and deceptions and counterfeits and so forth and so on. And I will be posting a few links in a second to some of the stories I've written at Dr. Kate's View to get a handle on what we're talking about here. But we also know that in Revelation, there is a clear description of a coming of an end times. And basically the signs we see right now. So as we navigate through this time, it's really about discernment. So with that in mind, here's what I propose we do. Terry and Red, listening, and Duane, is that we discuss the following things within that framework. The examples that we should use. One is the first sort of discernment as to what the New World Order really is. And aligning it or comparing it with the temptation of Christ in the wilderness.
Would you like for me to start out by reading that?
Yeah. So, yeah, should I just pause for a second and let you guys jump in here and see if that works and then propose some other things? Because I have about, I'd like to sort of discuss how we discern in four areas. One is the New World Order. The second as in Red's book, Why the Militia, Lovers Will Be Haters, what Agenda 21 is, and the quote-unquote environmentalism, how we discern what that is. Prayer and church, and churches, that's a huge subject, but I know there's there. I think discerning what abortion really is, as murder, for example, and how that has led to some other things that have gone on, could be traced back to that. And then anything else you want to talk about. So what do you say? Let me just turn it over and with slight moderation. And,
well, first of all, we could spend 6 months on just the topics that you just laid out.
I know, so we might as well get started.
Let's get started.
you know, maybe just the first piece. Because remember, we had talked about doing a series of radio shows where we would start this. Maybe we can get these things transcribed and, you know, get them into booklet form and so forth, or revise on them, and to really turn out some practical tools for discernment. Now, I got what Duane sent me on the mechanics of discernment and end times understanding. I think that's something. So, why don't you start with just discernment and your views, and just sharing what you have.
Well, let me go first and kind of lay a little groundwork. You talked about the fact that people don't really recognize it, who the enemy is.
Yes.
And especially Lucifer or Satan's influence and impact in establishing that enemy.
Exactly.
And then you asked about starting out in the context of the temptation of Christ. Like, I believe that first and foremost is where we have to start with this, because people, you know, listening need to understand the scope of the enemy and what the goal is, and also how this enemy came into power, because they have. That our enemy has come into power, and I'm talking about now the human enemy on this earth, which is the one world government. It's not a new world government. It's the one world government, and they already have control by our own abdication. And how did they get that control? Well, let's look at this third temptation of Jesus in the desert. You know, he'd been there for 40 days, and he fasted, and he'd already made the comment about, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, and then it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then the devil does this. He says, again, the devil took him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said to him, all these will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said unto him, avoid Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And Satan immediately was removed from him. He left him. Well, the problem is that although Jesus refused this temptation, he denied this temptation, he laid it on Satan that he was only going to worship the Father in heaven and nobody else. So Satan left, but Satan has put that temptation before others. And he has counterfeited what was originally intended to be a people or chosen people of God. And now he has his chosen. And his chosen are those who accepted that temptation. And because he had control over certain things here in this world, he gave that power to those people. So it's not by any accident, or not even by necessarily by their own merits, that these people have been able to con and cheat and take control of the production of the world. He has put this power in their hands, and they have sold their souls out to him. So, you know, we hear people say things like, well, the devil made me do it, and they laugh. Right? I mean, isn't that the way people see Satan, as being some little guy sitting on their shoulder and maybe, you know, their evil side of their conscience or something?
Right.
Well, I got
not,
news for you. He's a lot more.
Not their deadly enemy. Not their deadly enemy.
Exactly. So I'll be quiet now that we've laid that groundwork. And Duane, you can jump in.
Oh, great work, Terry. Thank you.
Am I coming through okay tonight, by the way?
Yes, thank you.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, Father. I've had trouble with this machine lately. Okay. I mean, you were just mentioning something that Red mentioned a while back about lovers will become haters.
Yes.
And I know that Red wrote about that a good while back. And I remember just this past year, the first time I was officially called a hater for simply letting someone know that they were standing in sin, and I did it very lovingly, because they didn't want their sin exposed. They were very used to being in it. They called me a hater, and they actually emailed me this word and put it in quotes to make sure I knew for sure that that was what they were calling me. And let me tell you, it came to me as a surprise, not because I was being called a hater, but where it was coming from. It was coming from a pastor here in Pennsylvania.
Oh, a pastor.
Yes. Now, this particular pastor, and I'm not going to mention names because I'm still hoping there's hope for the fella, but he is one who, I've got a method to this madness, by the way, but he is one that is also supposedly a big gung-ho freedom fighter type fella, standing up for our rights and what have you. Of course, he's in the legislative side, not the common law side. And he's also in the lovey-dovey your neighbor side, but not the law side of the Bible. So are you guys getting my drift where I'm heading? This fella has been conditioned to look at us who are too serious as being haters. But at the same time, they are trying, like you just said, how Satan puts an imitation up first so you can knock the real one down. Well, he has created an imitation worldwide now, mostly in our United States of America, as we're the biblical nation of supposedly the biblical leader of the world, right? So he had to set up a straw man first so he could knock us down. And so he sets this imitation Christian church up, which I call churchianity. And, of course, then churchianity turns around, looks at us and goes, where'd you come from? And, it's like we're kind of caught off guard. What do you mean, where'd we come from? We've been here all along teaching the truth. But basically because they have found a way to take over the majority, they're making us look bad. Now, I don't say all that because I want any kind of a dichotomy built here of any sort, but I'm saying this to get us into the spiritual realm in our minds at the moment. Satan, as those of us on this call understand, and probably some of your listeners, if not all, would understand that Satan truly is our true adversary completely. He is our worst enemy, our worst nightmare. And those of us that know that respect that through the level where, because we realize he's our greatest adversary, we cling the most tightly to our true advocate. As it says in the book of John, talking about our Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus Christ for some of you out there. Same thing. Yeshua, by the way, is the Hebrew form of Jesus, by the way. It's the correct way to go back to his real name. But the picture is very clear to me that it's come full circle from the Garden of Eden, yea, hath God said. And Satan's doing it all over again, but in a very, very complicated way, because he couldn't just hand everybody a fruit this time. We kind of fell for that too easily. The world's gotten more complex. He had to find new ways to do it. The spiritual realm, in my opinion, is something that, I also sent Kate a little diagram with a little oval-shaped thing with four quadrants in it. And for your listeners, imagine a quadrant, or a circle, if you will. And inside that circle is broken into quadrants. On the left-hand side is your earthly realm, where you're born into that realm, and you choose whether you want to be righteous in that realm or if you want to be on the Satan side. Well, then, on the right-hand two pieces, that's the spiritual realm. And you could you could live in the righteous side or the evil side. But because we're reaching into the spiritual realm altogether, it's almost like reaching into the dark. So it's scary for some of us. It's exciting for others of us. We can't tell what we're reaching for. Did you ever reach into the closet and the light's out and you know that you left your shoes in there somewhere, but you can't remember where, and all of a sudden you find something you forgot you stuck in there like a mousetrap? Okay. You reached to the wrong side of that spiritual realm in a sense. Well, that's kind of some of us are finding out now. Some of us in the 501c3 churches and in the other areas of life, of course, I could go on with a bunch of examples. We're finding out we've been reaching into the dark to the wrong end of that closet, in a sense, and that we've got to reach higher. We've got to reach for the Messiah's end of the spiritual realm and reach for the righteousness so that we don't get any more mouse traps. And so I think what I think the world is waking up to that fact, and basically something else I say to people all the time, it's time to choose sides. There's no such thing as a neutral ground. Revelation 3:16 says that the lukewarm shall be spewed out of the Father's mouth. So we have to choose sides. We are either righteous with him, or we are going to gravitate to Satan's wickedness. There's no such thing as a neutral ground. So it isn't born in the earthly realm or the mortal realm, but in the mortal realm we see reflections of the spiritual realm. In other words, what we do in the spiritual ways will be reflected in the earthly ways, but not vice versa. In other words, what we do in an earthly sense doesn't always necessarily mean that we're spiritually righteous. Like Mother Teresa, for example. She was a great benevolent woman, in a sense. She did many things for a lot of great people, a lot of poor people, and I think that was a wonderful thing she did. But she trusted her salvation to Mary. Has she gone on to heaven? Well, if she trusted her salvation to Mary, and you know the Bible, where do you suppose she's gone? So all the earthly things she did in a righteous sense were very commendable to those who appreciated what she had done for them. But did the Father appreciate them? No, they're as filthy rags to him, because she didn't do it to glorify the Father in heaven. She did it to glorify Mary, who is just another one of us. So, having gone all that way around the barn, let me just say that our earthly deeds are a reflection of what happens in the spiritual realm. When we choose to reach higher in the closet, we want to reach our top hat in the dark closet, rather than on the floor where the mousetrap was discovered, we discovered we don't want that stuff anymore. That's scary. That hurts us. We know it's no good for us. So let's reach up higher, get our Sunday top hat or our bonnet if we're going out to visit folks, to evangelize. We want to make sure we glorify the Father with his spiritual things. We take his spiritual things out of the closet, put them on, and those are the things that we then show to the rest of the world in our fruits. By their fruits you shall know them. So from the spiritual realm, things of the material realm can be reflected, but not the other way around. So I'm just saying that for something to open up with as well. And you were talking about the protocol of the elders of Zion. I have a lot I'd like to add to that as well here this evening if we get the chance. Also, like I mentioned to Kate in an email after you asked me on it, Talmud, the original Talmud, was put together prior to the protocols of the Elders of Zion, and that is, in my opinion, sometimes even more wicked than the protocol book.
Wow,
but they do work hand in hand. Yes,
mm-hmm.
They work
very
hand in hand.
Good.
I've got some examples out there for us tonight if you want to hear some.
Very good, because I've got the protocols up, and we'll read from some of those tonight. And just wanted to say that part of the discernment that you were talking about as well is really, as in 1 John 4:1, testing the spirits to see whether they are from God or not. Is that there's a test that you can use as you look at these things. So rather than running off and fighting one little thing of this whole complex Satan piece is... I don't know if it's is it effective? That's the question. And how do you approach it when it's something like that? And one way that you have suggested that you approach the issue is you cling to the one who does tell you the truth. I remember Satan is the father of lies.
Right.
And if what we're experiencing is really the temptation of Christ, this was really what Satan promised Christ, was everything, power, wealth, glory. And as you see New World Order, and even if you hone it down to the few people that it really is, even though they have these networks, that's all they want. And that is of Satan. And we've said these New World Order people really want us all dead. Well, where does that come from? That comes from Satan. Satan wants us dead too. That's his plan of redemption is, you die. There is no redemption with Satan. So, he just wants the dirt, as Red would say. So anyway, so Okay, so with that, Terry, let me ask you to jump in and see if you'd like to say some other things before we move on in our discussion.
Well, you know, there's so many things that we are consumed with in our thoughts that distracts us from the truth. A great battle is just to get somebody to cease a tiny bit of truth that shows them that what they've been thinking is just off base. And, you know, you have to, once you live through that, once the scales get removed from your eyes and you start to see what's really going on, your whole perspective changes. And you know, I think the Spirit, it took the Holy Spirit, you know, quite a while to get through my thick skull. And, you know, I was having lunch with a fellow today, and we were talking about chemtrails, and he says, I can't even get people to look up. They won't look up, and they'll say it's not there. They just want to deny that it's there. They don't even want. And then, you know, he asked the question, which I keep getting asked, why are they doing this to us? Why are they spraying this stuff in the sky? And I said to him, I said, look, when I give people the answer to that, I don't know whether they're believing me, accepting me, thinking I'm nuts or what, because I usually just don't get a reaction out of it. I mean, it's almost like I didn't even say it, or whatever I said certainly didn't sink into them. And I think that's kind of where we're at with all of this. When people start to wake up, man, there's no turning back. But so many people, the vast majority, at least 9 out of 10, don't really want to make that kind of positive change in their life or their thinking. So, well, you know, that's the kind of denial that we're facing with this. And I think that, you know, the first thing is to admit that.
Yeah, and I think also that it is not only practice denial, but it's learned denial. Because as we truly look at the way Satan has worked through the control of our education system, and frankly the control of education all over the world, this is basically how everyone has been dumbed down. And to not be, you know, the big thing about, for example, in college, quote, critical thinking was being able to figure out what's going on. Well, when you look beyond what that was, it was just being critical of everything, not really critical thinking. You know what I'm saying? And
yes.
And so now that's what's, you know, you can't even get people to look up. Because my answer to people about the chemtrails when they say, why would they do that, is that all I can say is that it's to kill us and to poison us. And you're right, people don't really have a reaction to that. And is that part of someone like Red saying, hey, we don't even know that our enemy is Satan?
Well, let's focus on that point just for a second. Does anybody have any idea how many countries the Khazars or the Khazarians have been run out of? I'm going to call them Khazarians because, you know, I don't want people to associate the term Jews with Israel or God's chosen. But when you recognize that these people are primarily Khazarians and they are They're Talmudic Kabbalists is what they really are. When you look at the history, and you're looking at some of this stuff now, okay, you're reading some of this stuff, you find out that they've been run out of so many places. They finally figured out how to keep themselves from being run out. They do this by deception. Refuse to think of have anybody think about them as a race. They won't even allow the census people to put them on the census as a race of people. You can find out how many French or how many Italian people there are in the United States. You can find out how many Japanese, but the one thing you cannot find out is how many Jews or how many of these Khazarian Kabbalists there are in this country. And that's the kind of control that they have implemented, and they control it because they, if you look at, you know, going back to 1897 of this World Zionist Congress, which the protocols is actually a translation of the minutes from those first meetings of that World Zionist Congress. You know, Herzl, the guy that was the chairman of that, he put forth these minutes, and this is actually what the protocols are. Well, it lays out in there their plan. You know, in 1492, they were run out of Spain. You know, Columbus probably would have never been funded to come to this country if it hadn't been for that. That's a little bit of history you just don't get. And there's the other part of it. You don't get it out of the history books because they deliberately protested. Everything you want to talk about or piece of truth that you want to bring out about these people, these international banksters, as Alfred Lawson called them, the alien financiers, every bit of truth that you want to bring out, they have squashed, and they've done it successfully because they've controlled our money supply. And that was the first thing that they said, was that they had to take control of the money supply. And they successfully did that. They successfully have bought all of the media, so all the information flow. Anytime you want to get some truth out there, it's going to be squelched because they control that information flow, and they control the courts, and they control the government, they control our entertainment, they control all of that because they are the banksters, and they have worked what the power that Lucifer has given them, and they've done it illegally, they've done it in unconscionable ways. They deliberately put themselves in a position to where they can cry, oh, poor me. You know, I'm not sure where I'm going with this, but I think that's a response to what you asked.
Yeah, and let me just sort of also, not exactly summarize, but sort of catch up everybody. What we're talking about here is, you know, our enemy really is Satan. And if you think about what Satan offered Christ in the wilderness, other people that Satan offered that took him up on the deal. And so they now have all the powers and the kingdoms, and this power has been given to them to take all this stuff in the way it is. And so we get distracted on these various little things and think they are just political, like, oh, just communism versus capitalism, and not realize that it's a much deeper thing that had an origin way back there, as the temptation, you know, as these people sort of took Satan up on it. So when Terry starts talking about banksters, there actually is a connection between those initial Satanists, those initial Luciferians, and these banksters. And that's what we're talking about, is basically the protocols of the learned elders of Zion, which I have just put up in the chat room. And there's a book that both Terry has read and I am reading right now called The Synagogue of Satan, and I will try that link. But it basically, it doesn't exactly take the protocols and expand on them, but it shows how the protocols have been used in our lifetimes and way before that, you know, back several, you know, back a few hundred years, if not more, just basically how things happened, what things were put into place. And sure enough, the protocols of the learned elders of Zion was the plan for taking over. And I have one of them up here right now, and I've posted all of them, so you should all bookmark those and then maybe think about getting the book Synagogue of Satan, or if your library has it, and take a look at what these things, you know, have really come to say. So the Luciferians and the banksters come basically back from that initial temptation of Christ. And so if you identify the enemy really as Lucifer, do your tactics change? That's the question for everybody out there. So that catches me up. And I wanted to, while I can, just mention to Duane about the lovers and haters. This was meant in my post as a sort of environmental piece, but I'm also, this goes to the false teachings of the church, which are also teaching this kind of lack of discernment, or alternatively, a different way to look at things. Now, for example, yes, go ahead.
I didn't mean to break your train of thought, but I think it's probably important for us to lay a little bit more groundwork.
Very good. Please do. Please do.
We've thrown out these concepts. Duane threw out about the Talmud. What is the Talmud? Well, the Talmud is not scripture, but it is the holiest book of the Talmudic Jews.
Right. More background.
And that group, which is a Kabbalist group, actually praised the Lucifer. So people who think that the majority of these rabbinic Jews worship the same God as I worship and you worship and Duane worships and Red worships are mistaken. And they have deliberately put themselves in the position, in a counterfeit position, of being God's chosen. When in fact, you can find them in Scripture, in Matthew 23:15 and Revelations 3:9, where Christ talks about, when he was talking to the Pharisees, he was talking about them going out and how they would go across land and sea to make one proselyte. For those who don't know what proselyte is, I don't mean to be assuming they don't, but I keep getting asked this question, so I think I need to explain it. A proselyte is like the Baptist church across the street going across the street to the Lutheran church and converting somebody to a Baptist. That would be a proselyte. So Jesus is criticizing these Pharisees for going out and making a proselyte of the Judaic religion. In other words, you can't proselyte a race, but you can proselyte a religion, and goes over and converts this country of Caesarea to Judaism, which in fact is a rabbinic religion that follows the Talmud and worships Lucifer and not God. But they have deceived people to them believing that, like the evangelical Christians out there, most of them, a lot of the pulpits have led people to believe that these people are what is referred to in Scripture as God's chosen, when in fact they're not praying to the God of heaven, they're praying to Lucifer.
And let's just go back just a little piece there, again for audience and also for my clarity as well, is that this group of what became the Ashkenaz Jews, right?
Well, Ashkenaz, they call Ashkenaz. Ashkenazi is a plural of them.
Kazarians,
is another
and so
term.
Forth and so on, right. And so, Kazarians being part of that, but sort of different in the sense of much more active.
Let me lay that history out real quick. Back in 740 A.D., there was this country called Caesarea, and it was between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, so it took in part of Russia, Bavaria, you know, some of Germany. That whole area in there was a pretty good-sized country. Well, on the east of them were Muslims, and on the west of them were Christians, and they were idol worshippers. They were pagan idol worshippers, and they were very concerned, and they were a mongrelized people, so they were not a pure race. The Muslims at that time were a fairly pure race of Arabic descent, And the Christians were primarily a white race, so they were, and they held a pure race situation at the time. And the Khazarians were mongrelized, so they didn't really fit in with these other people, not only from a religious perspective, but from a racial perspective. So they didn't know what to do. They were afraid the Muslims were going to attack them. They were afraid the Christians were going to attack them. And they realized that the only way to stop this was to somehow find a different religion that was acceptable. And the one religious group that was trading with all three were the Jews. So King Bulan, who was the king of Khazaria, decided, well, the Jews are also a mongrelized people. So even if we converted to Christianity, the Christians wouldn't accept us because we're not white, and the Muslims won't accept us because we're not Arab. And if we convert to either one of them, the other one's going to attack us. So he commanded everybody in Khazaria to convert to Judaism because that was already a mongrelized group. They would accept them. They were already trading with them, and they were trading with both parties, and it kept them from getting attacked. And that's why all of these Germanic folks ended up being called Jews when they're in fact not. And if you look at Revelations 2:9 or Revelations 3:9, Jesus specifically talks about the group of people that he despises that claim to be Jews that are not. So there's the groundwork I think that needed to be laid so that people understand that these people are not looking to the Scripture, to the Holy Scripture as their holy book. They look to the Talmud, and the Talmud actually is something that comes out of Babylonian Kabbalism, and Dwayne, you may want to address that more.
Yeah, and okay. I think the way Terry's talking here, just make sure the audience understands, none of us here are what they call, quote, anti-Semitic, unquote. And for those new in the audience that don't understand this, there's a difference between looking at the Jews, then there's you're looking at the Hebrews, you're looking at, like Terry's calling, the Khazarians, you've got the Ashkenazis, you've got, there were 12, 13 tribes came out of the seed of Jacob. So there was a lot there that had to be broken down. When you're talking about the Jews, you're talking about just Judah. When you start breaking it down, it gets much more complicated. Being anti-Semitic is a term that was generated through Zionism, actually to promote the Middle Eastern wars that we have today. So that's a very quick way of doing it. And I have a couple other things I'd like to try and draw us back to Kate's initial topic, which was discernment, if you want. Kate, that's up to you.
I want to just go back to Terry's point just for a second, because we've been talking about Satan being our enemy. And Satan, as we also know, is the great counterfeiter. And so as God has his chosen, which were the Israelites, I guess that's the best way to say that. Those are God's chosen. Well, Satan has to imitate. He can't create, so he chooses the Jews, if you will. This specific, not Sephardic Jews, but this specific crowd, you know, we'll just start from there, as his chosen. So part of, you know, the show's announcement here is who are God's chosen, and what Terry is talking about and others are the evangelicals have really, you know, missed it in the sense of assuming that all Jews in Israel are God's chosen and have basically, that's where these banksters have erupted, and that's what has been counterfeited, if you will, because if they truly were God's chosen people, they wouldn't need to have all this junk that they have or control everything. And so when you think about the enemy here, recognize that it's not little devil made me do it. As Terry said, recognize it's really, he's right here. and what you choose to fight on and how, and how you choose to respond really depends on if you see it as, you know, the devil on your shoulder, or if you see really the enemy that that is. And it's in all ways, on the radio and on the TV, and, you know, it comes across in all kinds of ways. So from that standpoint, that's how the Khazarians and Jewish and, you know, where they came from geographically, and how that, that in my view, is a Satan's imitation of a chosen people. But these folks said yes to the devil's temptation, and they took it. And yes, Satan has given them that power to get all the money and do that from there. So from that, just from where we are with the Khazarians, and essentially what Terry said is that they became quote-unquote Judaism, and that's where the Talmud comes in terms of the founding document, and why we can say, you know, without being anti-Semitic, and yes, that's an invention. That's one of the tools Satan uses, you know, to distract so we don't discern what the truth is. But the whole Talmud and it's why we say, without being anti-Semitic, that they worship Lucifer is why the Talmud is relevant here in this point. And just to sort of bring it abruptly back out before we go to you, Duane, you know that bumper sticker which is got all the religious symbols and it says coexist. Hmm. We do not worship the same God. And some of those are completely opposite. So you are not discerning if you've got that bumper sticker on your car. Anyway, so let's take it back then to where the Talmud comes in, and was I correct in placing it in the right area with Terry's?
Yeah, that, if we want, like Terry's, I guess, passing the baton to me to finish the history there, but
great.
Basically, the Talmud was, it came out of several different areas, but yeah, a large part of it came through the Khazarians, but I think a lot of the mysticism from it came out of Babylon, came out of Egypt. There was a little bit of contribution from everywhere, just like we have today. You couldn't have Trinity Broadcasting Network without Benny Hinn, without Joyce Myers and all the others. They all contribute to all the error that's there. Why? Because Satan wants to give a flavor for every person's taste buds. Make sure that everyone gets something that's a little bit more exciting than what the Father has to offer when it comes to sin. And so the Talmud has been a work in progress for a good many years. And as Terry might know, and you're probably not aware of yet, but there was actually passages in the early Talmud that was a curse written specifically against those who would try to establish the coming of the Messiah by reading the book of Daniel in certain sections. I can't remember the exact quote on that particular one, but it was something to the effect that let his fingers decay and fall from his hands of him who tries to turn the pages of the book of Daniel to establish the days of the Messiah's return or something like that. That was in the original Talmud that they'll deny today because they have what they call an updated version of the Talmud. Well, the real Talmud had a lot of really nasty stuff in it. And we might as well touch on a couple of things real quick while we're there then.
Yeah, and then I'll read a little bit from the protocols as well, so keep going.
Yeah. And the protocol, don't forget, protocols is real recent. It's just in the past 150 years roughly, at
mm-hmm.
most, depending upon how far back the origins go. But the Talmud goes back to, you know, the times of, well before the times of Christ. And the copies that are out there that are verified, let me just give you a couple examples how they're diametrically opposed to the original Old Testament, which is all it was that they had back then. In the Talmud, they approved sodomy. For your audience that might want to jot this down with pencil and paper, I'll give you the actual place you can look it up in the original Old Talmuds. But they approve sodomy in the Jewish Talmud under Sanhedrin 54b. That's in contrast to the the Old Testament in Leviticus 18:22. I'm not going to go through all these passages. We'll be here for an hour. But you can look these up. Maybe at another show we can actually go into the details. They approve child sacrifice. That's in Sanna 64:2. Versus, of course, the Bible talking about Revelation 20. You can't do that. Cursing of parents is approved in Sanhedrin 66a. It's condemned in Exodus 21:17, Matthew 13:4. Enchanting and witchcraft is approved in Sanhedrin 101a. It's condemned in Deuteronomy 18:10-11. Bestiality is permitted in Sanhedrin 65a and b. Blasphemy is and forgotten vows in Nedarim 23a and b. And just bear with me, play it back. I don't know the pronunciation on these myself, so I'm just going by the spelling. Nedarim. But the Bible says keep your vows. Numbers 30, Leviticus 24:16. And lastly, of course, there's a lot more. I'm just giving you the big ones that I was offended by. The Talmud approves murder, outright murder, Sanhedrin 78a. And of course, we know that there's a lot of places, including the Ten Commandments, where the Bible is vehemently opposed to murder. Those were around hundreds of years before the times of Christ. And this is why the Sanhedrin and the high priest described the Pharisees, the curse. Consider them in Christ's time. They were a lot like we are today. They were the giant church of the time. It was like almost like the one world church then. It was spreading and sort of beginning to marry Rome. Sort of like our time, which our evangelical church is marrying Rome again. Of course, our Protestant churches don't know it because it's like the frog in the kettle kind of a thing. Same thing was happening in Christ's time. By the time Christ came, a lot of the people were truly following the Talmud behind the scenes. And they were given the goyim, no, you're not allowed to child sacrifice, but you better go be good. But they would only read the certain parts of the Talmud to their goyim. But you come up through history, of course, the Messiah condemned them, talking about the whited sepulchres. They're nothing but full of dead men's bones, if you remember the passage. He was condemning the secret societies of that time because it had gotten into a energetic start by then. And so, you know, there's other passages as well where the Messiah himself was putting down the secret societies, giving us clues today so that we would know, yes, it was around back then. The evil was there and very prevalent. You just didn't see it on the surface because it was hidden well enough like it is today. And the little bit that was coming through was starting to rear its ugly head to try and take over, which is why the Father, I'm sure, sent the Messiah. And the last straw was just like it was in the book of Exodus when you start messing with the Father's Sabbath. They changed the calendar in 45 B.C. just before the Messiah arrived. What did that do? It messed up the Father's Sabbath. The Father said, okay, son, get down there, fix him up. Okay? And that's just my way of saying it. That's my cute way of saying it. So the Messiah comes, throws the fear of God back into people, if you will. The old cliche. The world wakes up, sort of like what we have happening now. But you had a lot of people like we are running into in these churches. We were called haters. The people calling us haters today were the same types of people that then turned around and crucified Christ. Pontius Pilate said, no, crucify him. We want Barabbas. You crucify Christ. So this comes down through history. I strongly believe that the Jews and the Hebrews, the Kabbalists, the Khazarians, all the different tribes, they all had their own vein of wickedness to them. There was a family out of almost every nation or tribe that was trying to rule every area. Okay, they were coming together with some of the same situations out of people out of Greece, out of Rome, out of other Eastern Asiatic areas. We're all trying to get together. I believe that you had a beginning of a one-world government with the creation of the Roman government. I think there was a big crooked wedding going on there in secret societies right there. And that was the beginning. I think today what we have is the final melting pot of all that. I think we sort of have almost sort of like a two-headed monster here now. I think Tex Mars said it himself when interviewing, I think, Andrew Hitchcock on the Synagogue of Satan. And but you talk about the two different beasts in the Book of Revelation, which, and I want to mention that something there too, in a way, when we get to it in a minute. But you have a two-headed beast. The first beast is Rome and the secret societies of the Vatican. Behind the scenes, you have the Jesuits, you have Opus Dei. I mean, you've got a lot of secret societies behind that beast. Then you have the second beast that rises up to enforce the edicts of the first beast, which would be the military-industrial complex, which also could be what the Bible's referring to in the sense that the Jewish side, let's call it, those that are calling themselves the Jews, are the ones that politically are pulling the strings with the banksters and the politics. The military-industrial complex, the corporations, they're all pushing an obedience to the other beast. Doesn't this all fit? Matthew Henry seems to think so as well. I think if you look at his language and the way he talks to this, it seems to be the same way as well. Do we have a two-headed monster? It seems like it's coming down to that. So it's not all the wicked, shall we say, Kabbalistic Jews, to use a general term, against all the, shall we say, Jesuit-type, Romish types that are also very wicked, because I think they're equally wicked. I think possibly there might be a power struggle going on. One wants to win finally, and one wants to take over. We don't know that. I can't get to those kind of depths. Even I don't think you were meant to. But that's where we get back to. Here we are today, seeing this two-headed monster, and it is so big, so big, and powerful. Who can make war against the beast? Is a very famous phrase out of the Book of Revelation. We can't really make war against it. And if you go to the protocols of the Elders of Zion and go to Protocol 4, 1, and 2, I think, Kate, if you want to go there, if you can. I don't have it in front of me, but I'll have you read something from there in a minute. In the meantime, as I take where Terry left me to sort of complete a general picture of the history of these secret societies, And Terry and I recently had a fellow on his call that I had invited on with us, and I didn't recognize his entire picture until we had him on the first night. And Terry and I both got off the call afterwards and said, "Did you see that? Did you hear that?" Yeah, we both. Some of these people that are pointing at Zionism are completely unable to see the Catholic side and vice versa. Are these people moles? Are they plants, and are they controlled opposition, playing the Hegelian dialectic, which is one side against the other, so that we're fighting each other, as we were saying earlier, there's no right, there's no left. Because communism and fascism are basically almost the same thing, it's just a matter of which one's in control. They're both on the same side of the spectrum, if you see some of the proper ways to see the governmental structure of the world. But now let me get back to one picture here. Kate, your message was the sermon. If I can get there real quickly, we'll just go over this real fast so that this can be out there. Now it says in your headline you wanted to look at the discernment. Where does this come from? Let me first throw a thought here, and I think if Reg should come on, I hope he still can join us here. But there's a word in the Bible that we can go to in Jeremiah 23, if anybody wants to go there as well. But the word is H995 in the Strong's Hebrew Dictionary, which is Bene, B-E-N-E. And I'm not going to try to pronounce it in Hebrew. Please forgive me. But it means to distinguish or to understand or to discern. That word is used in this passage, and I'll read it from Jeremiah 23:20. The anger of Yahweh, and of course I'm using the Hebrew name as well. We've learned that the word Lord is not a good thing to use either, sadly. But the anger of Yahweh shall not return until he have executed and till he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly, the King James said. But the word consider is that word. In the latter days ye shall discern it perfectly. Is another definition for that word, or understand it, or distinguish these things perfectly. what's happening? Some of us are breaking this down and seeing this very close to what's really going on. And I would say that the word perfectly doesn't mean we have to get it exact. The word perfect doesn't mean to us as humans perfect, but as well as we're going to get it. How's that? So we're in that end time. How do we, as true believers, get it and the others don't? And that's where I'm going to give you just a real quick 3 or 4 minute picture here. Kate, you mentioned earlier, we've been in this book of Revelation that we're, the book of Revelation is now where we're at now. The book of Revelation began actually in about AD 96, the whole picture. If you would see my chart, and if any of your listeners want to copy my chart, I'll be happy to email you a link to the charts and stuff that I have that show the whole book of Revelation and how it actually, it's a timeline. And it began right after John was taken to the Isle of Patmos. John was, of course, the last living apostle. He was given the revelation of Christ, this book of Revelation we talk about now. It began right after that, that the things of the book of Revelation started to come to pass. So the timeline of the book of Revelation, we are at the very, very end of that book of Revelation. It's almost done. It's like a phonograph record, but the needle's about to go to the middle. Remember the old phonograph records? Mm-hmm. It's about done. We're about at the end. How close? Can you look at a record and tell when the needle's going to start moving to the end? If you had good eyes, you could tell, right? But we can't see that. We're real close to the end. So, because understanding there, the discernment comes from your ability to focus on the Father in heaven first. I was telling you earlier about the two quadrants on the earth, and you have the two quadrants in the spiritual realm. I want to reach up high in the spiritual realm because I found mouse traps in the bottom of the closet unexpectedly. Hey, there's people out there, they like to find those mouse traps. They're masochists, okay? They love the blood and guts. They love the scary stuff. That's where they like to be. They like torturing little children. So they like reaching in the bottom of the closet. I don't want nothing to do with that, no. When I was younger, I didn't know any better. It wasn't until I started getting the mouse traps on my fingers in life that I realized I better reach higher. And so I'm reaching higher and higher for righteousness from my Father in that spiritual realm. How am I sure that I'm reaching there? That's where the word discernment. You then go to the Bible and understand what the Bible says. The Bible is a dictionary, in a sense, laid out for you if you know how to look up the words. Joshua 1:8 says, we're to meditate on the book day and night so that thou might knowest what to do to make thy way prosperous and successful. And if you do meditate on it, you start remembering things in that book every time you need them. It comes to you and comes to you and comes to you every time you need them because you studied it. Just like any other book, the more you study something, the faster the right things will come to you. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 5, verse 32. It's very simple. There's one passage that says something your churches never teach, and I've never heard this in a church, never. And I went to church, excuse the pun, religiously, all my life. I've never heard this passage repeated in a church. It says, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Wow, I had never heard that before. When I read that in the Bible one day, I said, how come they're not teaching this? This is a very important passage. The Holy Spirit is given to us as the great comforter. And it also says in John 13:16, let me look that up before you get the wording just right.
And then I'd like to just cut in for a little bit.
Okay, I'm just about done. Very good. But the picture is in John 13:16. Let me get there. And my machine's a little vexing here tonight. I think it's time to reload my Windows. Okay, verily. Oh, right. Do I have it right? Oh, I did have it wrong. Maybe it's 16, 13. Are we backwards? Inverted? Yes, so I had it inverted, folks. John 16, 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, this is when they're talking about when the Pentecost would come, he will guide you into all truth. All truth. Think about that. And then the Holy Spirit is given to us to obey him. Now, remember, all the churches today are teaching you that the commandments were all nailed to the cross. it's successfully broken that chain down every which way in shape and form. No wonder the churches don't see what we see. They've been trained how not to by simply not following the simple chain of instructions in the scriptures.
And to that regard, the churches are a counterfeit. Satan has gotten into the churches to try to counterfeit the word.
Exactly.
So this is and so what discernment asks us to do is to distinguish between truth and falsehood, between things that are of God and are not of God, are of the Spirit and not, and, you know, for lack of better words, between good and evil.
Yeah.
And it's to have a judicial cognizance and to discover by intellect, to distinguish, to have knowledge to be able to judge and to separate by the eye and or by understanding. And that's what Duane is saying, is the Bible, the book, gives you that understanding by which to discern. And why you study it every day is you test things, including things that come to you that are from the Spirit, test them with Scripture, those things that come. So with that in mind, I think we have like a very good background on what discernment is and how important it is. Just to read you a dictionary definition of discernment, you can see what I'm talking about when I mean two levels. And that dictionary definition is to detect with the eyes or detect with senses other than vision, to recognize or identify as separate and distinct, to discriminate, to come to know or recognize mentally, to see or understand the difference. So you see that what your frame is really going to get you to truth or falsehood, or it's going to get you to more deception. And because deception is the rule right now, it's very important to understand that you need discernment and how to develop that within yourself. And those of you who have the gift of discernment, God bless you, and share it with others as much as you can. Now, I want to keep going on the kind of history of this, and we have mentioned the Synagogue of Satan and the protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. I do have protocol number 4 up, but I'd like to just turn over to Terry for a second to, I think, catch up our discussion as well with a little history in terms of why we now bring to the forefront the protocols and the Khazarians and really begin to get at what this system is that we're dealing with. We've already established that it's Satan's counterfeit, and it's what he promised everybody because he said he could do that. So anyway, from there, Terry, do you have a few thoughts, and then we'll move on?
Well, I have several thoughts, Kate.
Thank you.
why bring forth the protocols at this point? Well, it's not just the protocols. First of all, the Khazarians have tried to let people believe that these protocols were just made up by somebody to denigrate them, and this is typical of them. They do, you know, it's sort of like the Democrats. I just quoting them as an example. Anything you say, if you they'll pull out the race card on you. They'll pull out this card or that card to try to shut you down. And if that doesn't work, they'll attack the person personally.
Right.
This is typical.
If you look at the Wikipedia definition or discussion of the Protocols of Zion, they say right there it is that it's an anti-Semitic conspiracy document.
Exactly.
So anyway,
but
please
what
go
they
ahead.
Don't tell you, what they don't tell you is that it was originally in Russian, because that's where the original World Zionist Congress was. They don't tell you that there was a Russian general's daughter who paid 2,500, I believe, rubles at the time, in order to get a copy of that from an insider that was one of the people that the minutes of the World Zionist Congress was disseminated to, and then she had it translated into English, and then it got in other people's hands from there. But they don't give you that piece of history because they don't want you to know that that leads back to 1897 and that World Zionist Congress. Now, why bring it forward today? It's not just the protocols. It's the whole history. It's the whole history. Because if you look at the history and you look at how many countries these people have been run out of and how much havoc they've caused and how they've come about getting their money by deception and lying and basically living off of other people's sweat of their brow. In other words, these people have learned that they do not work for their living. They become the middleman. They become the banker, the usurer, the person who takes advantage of inflation and deflationary cycles, etc. And you have to see that history to recognize what their motives are. The protocols lays out the motives. It lays out the motives. And if you look at the history, then the history confirms those motives. You know, you can't just say a person's motivated to do something and blame it on that without having some evidence to say, you know, this proves that this is what their motives were, this is what their goals were. You know, it's just like looking at going back and looking at the scripture of the temptation of Christ. You know, you look at that and you recognize, wow, okay, now I get it. Now I understand why I'm fighting such an uphill battle and I'm being enslaved. Because of this, this is precisely why it becomes very obvious. Well, let me shift gears for a second because I want to put out a qualifier, and the qualifier is a discernment is not the end all. You can know what's right, and you can discern what's right. But it doesn't make you do what's right.
Exactly.
Discernment, a part of discernment is recognizing that you have to make your decision about what you're going to do in certain situations before the situation arises. And I could give you some very personal examples of that, but the example that I've thrown out to a lot of people that they seem to understand is like a pilot landing in a crosswind. If he doesn't know what he's going to do when that crosswind hits him, before the crosswind hits him, you've got a plane crash. And that's the way it is in our life. We have to not only recognize what truth is, we not only have to recognize who the enemy is, but we have to make up our mind when we're gonna get that temptation, just like Christ did, just like these Khazarians have, just like these banksters have. When we get those kind of temptations in our life, maybe on a minuscule basis, yes, we have to recognize that that's what's happening. But we also have to pre-made up our mind to not walk but to run from it. either that or hunker down like somebody says, a jackass in a hailstorm, or be prepared to deal with it and confront it. But one thing's for sure, you can know that you're doing wrong and still do it if you haven't made up your mind in advance.
That's
that
great.
You're gonna keep your communication open with God and let him help you through it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I'll just throw it out there. Men, sexual fantasy, it's a biggie for guys. If you don't know what you're going to do before it hits you, you're going to make mistakes, some serious mistakes possibly. Just as one example. You know, the worst thing here isn't necessarily that our country's being taken over, has been taken over by these people, and controls both parties, and controls all of our media, so everything you're being told on the TV is a lie. Though that's not the worst thing that can happen. The worst thing that can happen is that you could lose eternal life. That's the worst thing that can happen.
And that's where your discernment came in handy right there, because without discernment, you wouldn't even know to think in that direction.
Yep.
Yeah, I wanted to add that. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
That's the majority of my thought for the moment.
Dwayne.
Yes.
Well, let me just, we've got about a little less than 9 minutes left, so we've got a little bit of time. But I wanted to bring up, you know, you had said, how do you fight the devil? If we recognize who our enemy is, not only run from it as much as you can or be prepared to fight, it goes to that statement as well, you know, how can you fight the devil? And this is where, you know, I sense there's a diversion from people, maybe not the discernment that's necessary. It's just creating a militia is not going to do it. And, you know, trying to, in other words, the things that we can think to do with our slingshots or whatever we have, you know, are not enough. I mean, this is not just a matter of, you know, one small thing that you've got to do. This is Satan, and it's on all levels. It's gone so far right now. It's just permeating everything. So this raises the idea again of a Gideon strategy, and that's what I said in the beginning: is that if you know who the real enemy is, does your strategy change? And who do you listen to for when it is time to take up those arms? And remember what Gideon did. He had lampshades and horns, or lampstands and horns, as you were saying. So so let's take the next couple of minutes, Dwayne, and kind of begin to close this up where we should go next. We did not talk about a number of things, but let's close up this evening and with some final thoughts from you, and then I'll turn it to Terry, and then I'll try to close it up and play some music.
Okay. The picture I just want to, I think, where we might want to head here now is we have to wake people up to the fact it's time to choose sides, and we need to choose sides spiritually. You've got 99.9999, and I take that to the fifth decimal place, and that's a biblical reason for that. I talked about it on my call the other night. 99.99999% of the population are trying to save themselves physically. And I'm just assuming everyone knows that you know, we're in deep doo-doo worldwide. It's those few of us that understand it's time to save ourselves spiritually. They're going to do that because first you have to recognize your enemy before you can do anything about it. So consider yourselves as watchmen on the wall. Go to Ezekiel chapter 33 and read the whole first two-thirds of that chapter. It's a real quick read, but it gives a perfect description of what we, as true stewards of our land in a republic, are supposed to be doing right now. We as watchmen, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, warn the wicked of their wicked ways. The Bible's not talking about the wicked ways in physical sense, so much as it is a spiritual sense. If we're not following the Father spiritually, as I said before, the physical and external parts of us will not follow. We have to first follow the spiritual realm to then allow the material realm to follow behind us. It's, in my opinion, the heart has to first seek the Father. Seek ye first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you. That's Matthew 6:33, and it's also in, I think, Luke 12:31, somewhere in there. But the picture is very clear to me. If we're not seeking him first, spiritually, we've already lost the game individually. As Terry just said, we have to seek our own individual salvation first. Then our own individual salvations combine for salvation in our nation. If we're not seeking repentance for our own hearts, we're expecting everyone around us to do the repenting. It's never going to happen. Mm-hmm. Spiritual realm has to be sought for in each individual's heart first. Then worry about, are you going to save the nation? If you're worried about saving the nation first, then your soul, you've already lost the game. You might as well just go lay down in a hole somewhere and wait till they cover you up. And that's as far as I think we need to go at this moment. Terry, Kate, wherever you want to go.
Very good. You know, discerning that you need to work on that first, saving yourself spiritually first, you know, is again, a discerning point. You know, where do you spend your energies right now? If you're dealing with the devil here, that's necessary. Terry, a few closing thoughts. We have a little more than 4 minutes left.
Well, I never go wrong by referring people to look at the example of Christ. How did Christ deal with that temptation? And I sincerely believe that Christ deliberately and willfully dealt with temptations when he was walking here on the earth in the same way that we can, because he knew we needed that example. You know, he could have befriended more than three people. He could have done more than just speak words back to Satan. You know, he could have bound Satan and taken him out right on the spot. He created him. He gave him free will. My point is that Christ dealt with things in a way that we can look to as an example. And that, in my mind, is the very first thing we need to do to enhance our discernment. Look to his example. I think the Holy Spirit just told me to shut up because I said what I needed to say.
And remember, when he was in the wilderness, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Go. Go." So I think that's a good ending for this evening. Dwayne, we have just under 2 minutes left. Would you close us in prayer?
I'd be delighted. Thank you very much, Kate.
Thank you very much, Dwayne.
There's a king in heaven, and Father, I face you with my head bowed, my arms raised. I praise you and I worship you, Father. These folks that have come here together with me are doing the same. Father, we're seeking your face. We're turning from our wicked ways, the best of our abilities, with the strength that you endear upon us, with the Son that you've given us and his example, the power of your Holy Spirit, which we get in even greater abundance when we're obedient to you, Father. Father, I thank you that you've given us the opportunity and a free will to choose you, that we would not have to die, that you would, that all would come to you through your Son. Father, we are learning that that's why this wrath must come, because there are so few now who are able to see through all of this, to discern what we do discern here this evening. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We humbly bow before you with our arms held so high. Father, in these times, it's such an honor to be in these moments, that any moment now your Son may come just shining through those clouds in all that radiant glory that we've read about for so many years. Father, I pray that I am ready and that I'm worthy to be a humble servant to escort your Son to this earth and to welcome him. Father, I ask you now to bring the rest of us, all of us, into that realm of acceptance by your Son, that we have all been selected to be a part of your last remnant, that we're worthy, Father, through your Son, through that blood of his salvation, to stand and glorify you and your kingdom for the rest of all eternity. In the name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, the power of your Holy Spirit, we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, everyone, for coming. Thank you, Dwayne. Terry, I'd like to continue next week to discuss a few more aspects of deception, and I'll send some things out to you. Good night, everyone, and please don't forget Walls in Our Minds tomorrow night.
Yes, with Jack and Marty Finn. going to be a really good show.
Yes.
Very good. Thanks, everyone. Good night.
Good night.